Good morning. So good to be with you again this morning. The text for the message is Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. So if you would find Psalm 135, and then toward the end of the message, we're going to be looking at a passage out of Colossians chapter 3. So if you'd be prepared to turn to Colossians chapter 3 a little bit later on, but the message is from Psalm 135. The passage from Psalm 135 this morning addresses the subject of idolatry, and in addition, the truth that we tend to become like that which we worship. So we tend to become like that which we worship. Now, we may think of idolatry mainly as a particular feature of a false religion. Most ancient religions, we might not be too extreme to say almost all ancient false religions involve the worship of idols, but even some modern false religions do as well. So we think about it as a feature of false religion, but God's word teaches that even the worshipers of the true and living God, Jehovah God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are susceptible to the sin of idolatry, and that we therefore must be on our guard against it. It's interesting that the Apostle John's first epistle ends with this admonition, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." That's the last verse of 1 John. Now let's back up and get a definition of idol, and this would be a strict definition of idol, and this is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. "A material object representing a deity to which religious worship is directed." So a material object representing a deity to which religious worship is directed. So just kind of expanding on that a little bit, an idol is a man-made, physical, material representation of a god or a goddess. It's generally a statue or a statuette or a relief, something like that. It can be human, animal, or a combination of human and animal, and it is worshiped or it is used as an aid to worship. It's important to understand, we look back in ancient history, that while idols at first, in some cases, may have represented a deity, it came about that the lines were so blurred that the idol itself became the god or was worshiped as the god or the goddess. Now, idolatry is presented as one of the primary and chief sins of mankind. I don't have time to read it, but if you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, where Paul describes the descent of man spiritually, he lists idolatry. He didn't just list, he expands on idolatry as one of the primary sins of man, that we exchanged worship of the Creator for the created. It is one of the chief sins of mankind, and therefore it doesn't surprise us that the first two of the Ten Commandments address the sin of idolatry. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Now, what is being forbidden there when the commandments forbid idolatry? Well, of course, it forbids worship of false gods. Again, back in that day, almost all false gods were idols. 1 Chronicles 16:26 says, "For the gods of the peoples are idols." Chief feature of false religion then. But there are a lot of modern religions that are idolatrous as well. We think about Hinduism and Buddhism. There's a prohibition against worshiping false gods, but the command not to make an idol also means do not attempt to worship the true God by means of idols. Do not worship Jehovah God by idols. There should never be a visual or physical image or representation of the true God. Never. Now, sadly, as we read through the Old Testament, we know that God's people, Israel, frequently descended into idolatry. We see that they had hardly escaped from Egypt. God had hardly brought them out, and they're commanding Aaron to make them an idol, and he makes the golden calf that was worshipped, and he said, "This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt." So they at times attempted to worship Jehovah God through the means of an idol, but they also at times fell into worship of false gods like the Baals of the Canaanites surrounding them. So idolatry is presented in Scripture as an extremely wicked sin. It is absolutely horrendous, and it is warned against. Well, let's turn to Psalm 135, and I'm not going to read all the verses. Again, we're going to focus on 15 through 18, but let's just start at the beginning. This psalm, we do not know who wrote it, but it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods." So he's praising God. And then when we get down to chapter 15, he begins to contrast God with idols, with false gods. So let's pick up in verse 15 and go through 18. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." And that's where we get the principle that we will tend to become like that which we worship. So the psalmist, whoever he was, he delighted in the Lord. He praised him as the true God. And then he contrasts him with the idols or the false gods of the nation. So with those words in our minds and hearts and spirits, let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you are God. You are God alone. You are the God of Israel. You are the God of the whole earth. You are the God of the universe, of all creation. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the eternal Spirit. We come today and praise you as the psalmist did, as the true and living God, in contrast to the idols of the nations and the false gods of others. Lord, we acknowledge all this, and yet your word tells us that we are susceptible to the wicked sin of idolatry. Help us to understand how that can be, how that is, and to guard against it, Lord, that we would not be guilty as others of bowing down to images. Would you please, Lord, open up our hearts and minds today, and may your Holy Spirit, who gave these words through the psalmist, open up our hearts and minds to understand and to apply, Lord, and may we do so with the highest motivation of glorifying you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at those verses under two main headings, very simply. Number one, the characteristics of idols, and then number two, the characteristics of idolaters, those who worship them. The characteristics of idols, then the characteristics of idolaters. So we go back to verse 15 through 17 there, and the psalmist describes the false gods of the nations and describes the idols of the nations. And I'm going to go kind of quickly through this characteristic, and then we're going to use them as a parallel to the characteristics of idolaters. So consider carefully what the psalmist says about idolaters. Going back to verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold. So under point number one, the characteristics of idols, we would have item A, they are material. They are material. Idols are made of earthly stuff. Now here the psalmist refers to idols that are made of gold and silver, but we do know from other places in the scriptures, as well as from the findings of archaeologists, that sometimes idols would be made of wood and stone and clay. There have been hundreds, perhaps thousands of idols that have been unearthed by archaeologists. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of them, but some of them are, just pulling back from theology for just a moment to consider art artistically, some of them are really bad artistically, which even I think reinforces the psalmist's point about how worthless and horrible they are. But some of them were made of gold and silver, others of wood and stone and clay. But the point is, the best of earthly materials are just that. They're earthly. They're corruptible. They can be destroyed. They're made of the stuff of this earth, which is passing away. And so we contrast that with Jehovah God. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And in Acts 17:29, where Paul is preaching the gospel to the Athenians, he says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So Paul is standing up in front of the Greeks, the Athenians, who were a bunch of idolaters, and says, you should not think of God that way. That's not what God is. He is not something shaped by an artist or by a man's devising. So item number A, the idols are material. They're made of physical earthly stuff. Item number B, they are man-made. The end of verse 15 says they are the works of man's hands. So men make false gods. They literally make the idol, that physical material representation of a god. It might be a carpenter who fashions the wood, or a metalsmith who fashions the gold or the silver, but they're man-made. They're just man-made. And even when followers of a false god and false religion do not make a visual representation of their god, they still, in a very real way, have created their god. They've made their god because he's something other than the true and living God. The Allah of Islam is a false god because he is made by followers of a false god. Let me tell you this, somebody who says, my God would never send anybody to hell, that person has a false god. You're right. Your God might not, because your God is a false God. The true God is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, and he will condemn the unrepentant wicked to eternal punishment. Some people say, God could never forgive me. That God doesn't exist, thank God, because the true God is a compassionate, forgiving God. So false gods are man-made gods. The true God made us, not the other way around. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord, Jehovah, our Maker. Item number C, they can't speak. Look at verse 16. They have mouths, but they do not speak. So man carves a mouth on an idol or paints a mouth on the idol, but that's all it is. The idol can't speak to its followers. The false god cannot give guidance and counsel, cannot give words of encouragement or warning, but the true God speaks. Thus saith the Lord. We turn to Genesis chapter 1, and over, and God said. And then we get to the New Testament, John chapter 1, and Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, he is called the Word of God. So those idols are contrasted with God. They can't speak. He can. Item number D, they cannot see. They cannot speak, and they cannot see. The end of verse 16 there. Eyes they have, but they do not see. So the artist, the carpenter, the metalsmith put a mouth on them and put eyes on them, but they can't see. They can't see at all. But the true God sees everything. He foresees everything. Then item number E, they cannot hear. Look at verse 17. They have ears, but they do not hear. So the same idea. They may have carved ears. That statue may have ears painted on it, but that statue, that idol, that false god cannot hear. Cannot hear the petitions and prayers of his or her followers. We think about the showdown at Mount Carmel in the Old Testament, where Ezekiel went up against the priest of Baal. And they were going to have a sacrifice and call on the respective gods. And the one who let fire fall from heaven and burn up the sacrifice would be the true God. And do you remember all those hundreds of priests of Baal kept calling on Baal? It says in 1 Kings 18:26, so they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Why is that? Baal is a stupid idol who cannot hear. He's a false god. He does not exist, which is why he did not hear and why he did not respond. And you know the rest of that story. The true God responded when Ezekiel called out, or Elijah called out to him and consumed the sacrifice. And then item number F, they are lifeless. Look at the end of verse 17. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. No life in them. The breath of life is not in the idol. The true God is alive. He is the true and living God. He has always been alive. He always will be. But idols are not alive. They never were. They never will be. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. They're pathetic. In fact, one of the Hebrew words that is translated idol is the word el-el, which means good for nothing and worthless. That's what an idol is, good for nothing and worthless. But I think we need to put a word of caution there. That doesn't mean that idols are just neutral. They're not neutral. We read in Deuteronomy 32:17, referring to when the Israelites had been involved in idolatry, it says they sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know. And so make no mistake, Satan and his demons are behind idols. And so when the Bible says they're worthless and good for nothing, it doesn't mean they're neutral. They're actually horrendous and horribly destructive to those who worship them, as we're going to see next. So that was the characteristics of idols. They are material, they are man-made, they cannot speak, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they are lifeless. So let's go on to point number two, the main point number two, the characteristics of idolaters. Now here we're referring not only to those who literally make idols and come up with false gods, but those who trust them. Look at verse 18. Those who make them, who make the idols, are like the idols. So is everyone who trusts in them, in the idols or the false gods. So there's a principle here that you and I need to understand. A man takes on the characteristics of, or increasingly becomes like, that which he worships. There's a principle there. A man, a woman, young person, whoever, takes on the character of that which he worships. You think about in popular society, we have musicians and actors and actresses and politicians, and there are people out there who idolize this actor, this singer, this politician. And what do they inevitably end up doing? They will try to imitate them, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they act. In fact, we talk about celebrities as being idols, American Idol. We will tend to imitate that which we worship. With that in mind, and those characteristics of idols in mind, let's look at how idolaters tend to become like their idols. A, these are parallel points to what we just looked at. The idols are material, and idolaters are carnal and fleshly. Idols are made of earthly material, worldly material, and idolaters are earthly, worldly, and carnal, meaning they're not spiritual, they're not heavenly minded. And so there's a parallel there. And as the idols could be destroyed, you'll remember as the Israelites were preparing to go into Canaan and take over the land, Deuteronomy 7:5 says, "But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire." The Israelites were to go in and wipe out all the idols that they would find there. They could be destroyed. Take that idol, throw it in the fire. It's gone. And in a similar way, idolaters can also be and will also be destroyed. I'm not talking about annihilation, of course. Scripture teaches that Men exist eternity forward in one of two places, but they can be destroyed just like their idols. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." So item A, they're carnal and fleshly. Item B, they follow man-made gods and religion. So idols are made by man, and men are following man-made gods. They're obeying man's false teachings or corrupt teachings. And make no mistake, when you can find religion that is against literal idolatry, it is still idolatrous because it is worshiping a false god or God as he is not. We think about when the Jews came back from captivity in Babylon, there is very little evidence of any actual idolatry after that. That's one of the reasons God sent them into exile. And yet, when we look at the Gospels and we see so many that were pursuing self-righteousness, that's a form of idolatry. That's a man-made religion. Item C, they are unable to speak wisdom. They cannot speak. And I'm not talking about literally here, but the idol cannot speak, and those who are following idols and false religions are unable to speak wisdom. Again, I'm not saying they can't literally speak. They can, but they can't speak spiritual wisdom because they are fools. They have gone after idols and false gods. They can't speak anything of genuine eternal value. They don't accept the truth, and therefore they cannot speak it. Now, yes, an unbeliever could come up here and read the Bible to us aloud, and that's still the Word of God, but it's not coming from a heart that has truly embraced it as truth. When they speak on their own, they are not going to speak truth and wisdom. D, they are spiritually blind. The idol cannot see. The idol has eyes, but he can't see. And those who follow the idol are unable to see as well, in the sense that they are spiritually blind. That's scriptural language. They're spiritually blind. Ephesians 4:18, referring to the unsaved, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They cannot see spiritually. That's why when a man gets saved, we can say, "I once was blind, but now I see," in the words of Amazing Grace. Before that, I was blind. And those who are not true worshipers of the true and living God are spiritually blind. Now, and ignorant. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't unsaved people out there who aren't brilliant. We know that some of them, that there are unsaved people that their intellect may be better, more than the total intellect in this building in certain areas, but not when it comes to spiritual truth, not when it comes to the reality of life. When it comes to those things, they are blind and they are ignorant, almost to the point of stupidity. And I say that with the acknowledgement that had God not opened our hearts and minds, we would be there too. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. You don't have to turn there, but look, from Isaiah chapter 44, that's a lengthy section on just the absurdity of idolatry. And it says that, talks about how a man will cut down a tree and he'll use half of it to light a fire and warm himself and to prepare his food over. And then he takes the wood that's left and he makes it into a god and bows down before it. So it says, beginning of verse 16, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burnt half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" So Isaiah kind of puts it out there. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's ignorant. Why would we worship a man-made God, a God who is not God? It's utter spiritual blindness. Item E, They, talking about idolaters, they are unable and unwilling to hear and obey the truth. The idol can't hear. He's got ears, but he can't hear. And those who worship are unable to hear and obey the truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, meaning the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's when we talk to an unbeliever and present spiritual truth, it's like talking to a statue. Unless the Spirit of God opens up the heart and mind of that one, and that's what we believed. We believe Reformed theology is biblical theology, that the Spirit of God has got to regenerate the person and make them capable of understanding the church. Apart from that happening, it's like talking to a block of wood or a stone or a statue. Idolaters are unable and unwilling to hear and obey the truth. And then finally, like their idols, they're dead. They're spiritual dead. They're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, Paul talking to saved people, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." The idol is dead and lifeless, and the idol's followers are dead and lifeless. So that's the result or the condition of one who worships idols. So you see how those who make them and those who trust in them are like them. Idolaters are like their idols. Whether their idol is a statue or a literal physical representation of God or not. But what about those of us who, by God's grace, have been saved from all of that? Those of us who have been raised from the dead spiritually and who have been given new life and acknowledge the true God, the Lord God of Scripture. I mean, Paul describes us like, or we could be described like the way he described the Thessalonian Christians, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What about us? We've done that. We've turned away from idols and false gods and false religions to the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What about us? And yet we're warned in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now think about it. If being saved automatically protected us from being tempted to commit idolatry, John's warning would have been meaningless. Paul gave a similar warning, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 10:14. We wouldn't need to be warned if it was not a very real threat to us. And it is. Idolatry is a very real threat, a very powerful temptation, as it was to God's people in the Old Testament. So what are we being warned against? Well, certainly we're being warned against making statues and bowing down before statues. We shouldn't make physical representations of God. We shouldn't turn away from what Scripture teaches about God. But idolatry is not limited to those things. In essence, it is putting anything in the rightful place of God in our lives or desiring something so much that it threatens to become a god to us or to diminish our desire for God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The real crux of the matter is here at the end of verse chapter 5, but let's read from the beginning there. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Also the similar thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Put away covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. You know what that means? That means I'm guilty of idolatry. Because if you think about covetousness, we all have to confess that we fall to that sin. The last commandment of the 10, thou shalt not covet. Now, of course, it's talking about the wrong type of coveting. That word sometimes means just to desire, and it can be used in a positive context. But to desire something that doesn't belong to you or is prohibited, something that competes with or diminishes our desire for God. Now, if that is the real definition of idolatry, covetousness, then what it means is, and this is the scary part, is that there is almost a limitless number of things that can become an idol to us. Classic example would be money. You know, there's an interesting and obvious connection there between the substance of idols, at least the one that's described in verse 18 back there, and money, gold and silver. Many have a tendency to covet money. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We generally covet money because of what it can buy. Houses, cars, toys, clothes, vacations, luxuries, power, influence, pleasure. Those things are often preferred over spiritual blessings. And Paul tells us there's a tendency to, in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, that there's a tendency to trust in riches. Our trust is to be in God. Again, the writer of the Psalm says that we become like what we worship, what we trust in. We tend to trust in riches. So money can become an idol. And our Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. But anything can become an idol. Anything, again, anything that competes with God's place in our life, anything that replaces or diminishes our desire for God. Think of all the things that can become an idol. Power, control, influence, success, promotion, comfort, security, safety, a hobby, a sport, an interest, pleasure, fame, nature, approval, the applause of men, health, appearance, clothing, another person, relationships, a marriage, children, vacation, recreation, food, drink, sex, even ministry. All of those things. And they're not evil in and of themselves, but every one of those things and 1,000 other things can become an idol if we desire it above God, or if our affections, our minds are set on those things as objects of desire, and they outstrip our desire for the Lord. If we're controlled by a desire, we've made it an idol. Again, those things are good and neutral in and of themselves. They can be. There's nothing wrong with food. We need food. And the Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, we're to enjoy them in the context of enjoying Him supremely. But I can be so enslaved to food, and I can be using that to as my source of comfort to deaden depression or ignored or whatever, that it becomes an idol, gluttony. Well, what about marriage? Marriage is good and holy. God gave it, and He gave it to be enjoyed. But a single person can want a spouse so badly that desire for a spouse can outstrip that desire for the Lord, and then it comes, I just can't be happy and fulfilled unless I'm married. And what's that saying? God's not enough. God's not enough. Or married people can make their marriage into an idol and seek to get out of it the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction that should come from God alone. So when we think about it, wow, anything can end up becoming an idol in our lives and replaces God's rightful place. The psalmist said in Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 73:25, we're going to look at this psalm in Sunday school. Asaph, who wrote that psalm, says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God was his supreme desire. His ultimate supreme desire. So we are warned against idolatry. We're warned against it, and we're warned that we need to be careful, because if we have idols and we don't take care of that, we don't repent and seek God's strength and grace to overcome our idolatry, we will increasingly take on the character of that idol in numerous ways. We've already looked. We can be like those unbelieving, unsaved idolaters. We can become worldly and sensual. We stop praying. Our vision of God, our spiritual vision of God, is darkened. And we get to the point where we get hard-hearted and we won't listen to God. We're less interested in Bible study and prayer. We lose our spiritual vitality. I'm not saying we lose salvation. Not a true child of God will not lose his or her salvation. God will deal with us if we're there, but we don't want to be there. We don't want to lose our spiritual vitality. We don't want to descend into worldliness and walk in the flesh. It can even lead to grosser sins, immorality. That was one of Paul's points in 1 Corinthians 10, is that idolatry in some way, inevitably, if it's not checked and repented of, will lead to outward acts of immorality. We don't want to be idolaters. We need to abhor it. We need to abhor making anything an idol as much as we would the thought of bowing down in front of a statue and calling it God, as abhorrent as that is. We need to abhor all forms of idolatry. We need to do it. Paul wrote to the Colossians, set your affections on things above. He's not talking about a place. He's talking about a person where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or as the King James says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And as we keep Christ on the throne of our hearts, as we should, and we seek to worship Him, we'll become more like Him. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is going about to do in our lives, is to make us more like Christ, Christ-likeness? When we keep our eyes on Him, our desire on Him, we covet Him, covet closer fellowship with Him, covet knowledge of Him through His Word, we will increasingly become more like Him, and thus will be pleasing to God the Father, who sent Him to be our Savior. So, are we guilty of idolatry? Are there things that even this very day we need to repent of, need to take a long, hard look at our lives and say, what is it that I have made an idol of? Holy Spirit, reveal to me the idols that I have set up in my heart. You know, one of the most famous sayings of John Calvin was that our nature, our hearts, are a factory for idols. And it's true. We're changed, we're born again, we're regenerated, but we're still in this flesh, and that old nature's still there fighting us and produces idols. And so perhaps we do need today to repent of the gross and wicked sin of idolatry. The old hymn, Whiter Than Snow, it's got that one line in it, break down every idol, cast down every foe, now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's go to God for that cleansing. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess before You today our idolatry. Lord, there are things that we have set up in our hearts in Your place, things that we have desired more than You, things that we take delight in more than You. And we know that in Your sight, this is no better than the heathen who bowed down before a statue of Baal. So help us, Lord, to recognize the idols in our lives and to repent and to seek Your strength to cast them down, to grind them to dust and throw them to the wind, and to worship You alone, and to delight in You supremely, Lord. Help us to keep our focus, our spiritual eyes, our desire on Christ, and to worship Him, that we might be more like Him. You said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And may we desire to please You, Lord, and glorify You. And we know we can't do it in our own strength, Lord. Left to ourselves, we just descend to idolatry. So help us, Lord. We seek Your grace today. for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.